Greetings once again. I am Pastor Bill. Yikes! We are only 17 days into 2021. We've already seen an armed insurrection. We've already witnessed a second impeachment. And, 40,000 people in the United States have died of COVID since January 1. And the CDC says that we can expect another 90,000 to die of COVID in the United States in the next 4 weeks. So let's talk about hope. No, seriously. Let's talk about Christian hope, because it's in times where we are losing hope, in times of hopelessness, that we most need to remember the truths of Christian hope. When Pastor Danny pitched this idea to us of a series to begin this new year on Christ, our hope and our anchor, he shared that he hoped that each of the pastors would choose a selection, a scripture that had changed their lives, and would preach about it. When I think of biblical hope, Christian hope, a number of scriptures come immediately to mind. The first is Hebrews 6:13, that tells us, as the series graphic shows, hope is an anchor for our souls. I also think immediately of 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 15, always be prepared to give the reason for the hope that is within you. But the absolute first scripture that comes to mind when I think of biblical and Christian hope is Colossians 1:27, and just a phrase in that verse that says, Christ in you, the hope of glory. And for me, when I hear Colossians 1:27, Christ in you, the hope of glory, I'm immediately launched to my life verse, which is 2 Corinthians 3:18. And so this morning, I'd like to reflect with you, first on the foundation for Christian hope, secondly on the yearning for Christian hope, third, on the spiritual practice of Christian hope. And then fourth, I want to leave you with two of the fruit of Christian hope. But before we get launched into hope, let's reflect just a little bit on hopelessness. Let's acknowledge the painfulness of hopelessness. Think of a time you lost hope. Maybe only a temporary loss of hope, or maybe it was a permanent loss of hope. Maybe you've at times lost hope in one or both of your parents. Maybe you've lost hope in a close friendship or in a romantic relationship. Perhaps you've lost hope at certain times in yourself, in your ability to handle whatever life was throwing at you. Some of us have lost hope in a job or a career. And just think how differently you go to work, how differently you show up when you have hope in what you're doing and hope in your bosses and your supervisors and the mission of your organization. Think of how different it is when you show up like for that from how it is when you show up when you've lost hope in your supervisors or your boss or your organization or your mission. Some of you know the loss of hope in a spiritual leader who maybe helped you or influenced your spiritual growth, but then they failed and disappointed you and you lost hope in them. Many Christians right now are losing their hope in the church. Some of us had our hope in government and democracy and justice. Some of us had our hope in government shaken with the storming of the U.S. Capitol. while many African Americans have never, ever been able to even have hope in government or justice. Last week, when we all realized how differently the mob that stormed the Capitol was treated from how the protesters and Black Lives Matter marches were treated, we realized that this is part of who we are as a nation. It is part of us to have systemic racism. So it's no wonder that our African American brothers and sisters have never had hope in our system of justice. Hopelessness changes us. It's painful. It's a betrayal. It can lead us to wrath, simmering wrath and rage, sometimes even against ourselves. Hopelessness can twist us towards bitterness and cynicism. And hopelessness seldom stays in one little part of our life. It seems to seep out into other parts of our lives, and it erodes who we are. Do you see that God did not create human beings for hopelessness? He created us for hope, which is why Hebrews 6:13 notes that hope is an anchor for our souls. Without the anchor of hope, we get unmoored. We lose our way. We get disillusioned. We lose our agency. We drift. But while we were made for hope, we need to make sure that we place our foundational hope in the right things. Because the power of hope to anchor our souls is not in the intensity of our hope. It's in the sufficiency of where we place our hope. Let me say that again. The power of hope to anchor our souls is not in the intensity of hope. It's in the sufficiency of where we place our hope. I can hope with all my heart that a ladder will support me when I climb up it to fix the gutters on my house. But if that ladder is rotten, it doesn't matter how intense my hope is. Hope is only as good as that in which it is placed. So once again, the power of hope to anchor our souls is not in the intensity of our hope. It's in the sufficiency of where we place our hope. When we anchor our hope in the wrong things, the anchor will not hold. It will not protect us. It will not sustain us when the storms come. Now, there are lots of places to place our secondary hope. I pray that you have hope in your marriage or in your dating relationship or in your friends. I hope that you have hope in your work and hope in your health and hope in your dreams. That's good for secondary hope. But those are not good places to place our foundational hope. So the first question for us today is, what is the foundation of Christian hope? Where do we put our Christian hope so it will protect us and sustain us and anchor us when our secondary hopes are crushed and disappoint us? Where do we put our foundational hope to anchor us when our hope dies in a friendship or in a workplace or in government or in justice or in human nature or in the church or in ourselves? Colossians 1:27 tells us the foundation of Christian hope. As I said before, Colossians 1:27 says, Christ in us is our hope of glory. The foundation of Christian hope is Christ in us. Christ within us is the hope of Christians. As Christians, our hope is not in politics or government. It's not in relationships or romance. It's not in power or wealth or success. It's not in justice. It's not even in religion. The foundation of Christian hope is in one place, and one place alone. The foundation for Christian hope is Christ in us. Christ in us is our hope of glory. So let's talk about this yearning for Christian hope. What is this yearning for glory that we have as Christians? And I want to say right off the bat that the Christian hope of glory is not pie in the sky in the by and by. The Christian hope of glory isn't someday we go to heaven. The Christian hope of glory is a quality of life that starts right here, right now, and then keeps on increasing throughout our life and then into and throughout eternity. Words fail us when we try to understand glory, this hope of glory. Words aren't good enough to talk about glory because glory is so much greater than any words can express. Glory has to do with beauty and exceeding beauty. Glory has to do with goodness and exceeding goodness. Glory has to do with thriving. Glory has to do with rightness and fairness and justice for all. Glory has to do with dignity and honor, with truth and love, and joy and delight and awe and splendor. Glory has to do with everything that is true about our Heavenly Father who created us. And our Heavenly Father created us as human beings, as I read in the call to worship. He created us with glory and honor. We were created, human beings were created in the image of God to reflect God's glory and to ache for glory and all of the goodness that is true about God. Ecclesiastes 3:11 says that God placed eternity in the human heart. And I think that means that God created us to yearn for and to hope for and to ache for the goodness and justice and beauty of glory. Everything that you and I yearn for as the followers of Jesus is caught up in this hope for glory that God has put in our hearts. Our desire for truth against lies is part of God's implanted hope for our glory. Our desire for beauty and truth and love is part of the longing that God has placed in our hearts, created in His image, to reflect and to experience glory. Our longing for relationships and for friendship and fellowship is part of our yearning for glory that God has placed in our hearts. We get angry at lies and violence and injustice and hatred because it goes against the hope for glory that God has deeply planted in our hearts. The reason you and I hope for glory is because God created us for glory. So the yearning for Christian hope is because God has placed eternity in our hearts. So how do we activate and sustain our Christian hope? Here's where we go to my life verse, 2 Corinthians 3:18, because it tells us how to activate and sustain our Christian hope. Now, as so often happens with the Apostle Paul, when we read him, we are breaking into a dialogue. And Paul can have such run-on sentences and run-on arguments that lots of times it doesn't matter where we jump in. We know that there's some conversation going on, and we're sort of catching up as we jump into the middle of a more in-depth conversation. And so I actually invite you on your own to dig into and study and meditate on the richness of what's going on in 2 Corinthians chapters 3 and 4. And if you do that, you'll figure out pretty quickly that 2 Corinthians chapters 3 and 4 are one of the longest biblical riffs on glory. 16 times in these two chapters, Paul uses the word glory. But since we don't have time to kind of catch up on all of Paul's points in these two chapters, suffice it to say that there was an equivalent of Christian nationalism that was threatening to corrupt the faith of the Corinthian Christians. Like Christian nationalism today, it sought to make the church into a corrupt system to get its own agenda. And like us as today, we have to stand against, and we have to identify and stand against any and every form of Christian nationalism that would chant, Jesus is my Savior and Trump is my president. And Paul stood against the equivalent of the Christian nationalists in Corinth, who sought to teach people lies so they would gain more followers. Like Paul in Corinth, we too have to stand against those who would corrupt the Christian faith. For Paul, they were Judaizers. We might call them Jewish nationalism. That was their package and their pitch. In reality, like Christian nationalists today, the corruptors of faith in the church in Corinth were wolves in sheep's clothing, saying anything they could to distort truth to gain more followers. So the Apostle Paul is very direct. He says that their way leads to death. And on January 6th, we watched how Christian nationalism, the false way, led to death. Paul also goes on to say that there is a veil darkening the understanding of those who believe their lies. He says it twice. He says it in 2 Corinthians 3:15. He says it's only through Christ that the veil of deception is taken away. And he says it again in verse 16, when one turns to the Lord, the veil is removed. In other words, the only hope for the conspiracy theorists who are corrupting the faith of the church in Corinth, their only hope was to come to Christ so that their veil of their misunderstanding could be taken away. Think about that for a moment in our setting. Do we really think that white supremacists and Christian nationalists and racist militias, do we really think they can be transformed by anything other than Christ in them, removing the veil and transforming them from the inside out so they are no longer racist? There is no hope for transformational change of Christian nationalists apart from Christ in them, transforming them from the inside out. And there is no hope for us if we do not attend to Christ within us and allow him to transform us from the inside out. Brothers and sisters, Christ is the only hope for glory for us and for anyone else. So how do we activate and sustain our Christian hope of glory? Paul tells us precisely in 2 Corinthians 3:18, when he writes, we all who with unveiled faces contemplate the Lord's glory are being transformed into his likeness with ever-increasing glory, which is from the Lord, who is the Spirit. When we, with unveiled faces, when we who are the followers of Jesus, whose understanding has been opened by the Holy Spirit, when we with unveiled faces contemplate or reflect on the Lord's glory, when we have daily practices to reflect on the glory of Jesus, the goodness of Jesus, the justice of Jesus, the words of Jesus, the truth of Jesus, the beauty of Jesus, when we with unveiled faces will reflect on the Lord's glory, then what happens is we start to be transformed from the inside out. We become more like Jesus when we reflect as disciplines and practices in our life. We become more like Jesus by reflecting on his glory and then weaving his glory into the fabric of our lives. We are transformed into his likeness with ever-increasing glory. One of the reasons this is my life verse is because it's not rocket science. We become like what we give most of our attention to. We become like what occupies our attention. If you and I spend more time on Instagram and Twitter and our news feeds than we spend reflecting on the glory of Jesus and his goodness, then we become more like our social media. We become more an echo of the world than we are able to be an alternative to the world. The spiritual truth is very simple. We become like what we worship. We all become like what we worship. So who will you let disciple and shape you? Instagram and Twitter? Or Jesus and his glory? The amazing, simple truth of 2 Corinthians 3:18 is that if we will reflect on the Lord's glory and his goodness and his ways, if we will reflect on the Lord's glory, the Spirit of God will make us more like Jesus. We will have more of the character of Jesus, more of the wisdom of Jesus, more of the power of Jesus, more of the truth of Jesus, more of the love and grace of Jesus, and more of the justice of Jesus. So it turns out that hope is not something that happens to us. Hope, Christian hope, is something we own. A theologian at Yale University by the name of Willie James Jennings says it this way. He says, hope is not a sentiment. Hope is a discipline. Hope isn't something that happens to us. It's something we own. Hope, Christian hope, is not a sentiment. It is a spiritual discipline. So what's the fruit of Christian hope? In 1 Corinthians 3 and 4, Paul mentions two specific fruits of our Christian hope that I want to leave with you today. First, in 2 Corinthians 3:12, Paul says, because we have this hope, we are very bold. 2 Corinthians 3:12, because we have this hope, we are very bold. A couple days after the storming of the U.S. Capitol building in Washington, D.C., I just kind of word vomited in my spiritual journal. And after a couple pages, I just kind of blah, 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 blah. It's about three or four pages. And I went back and I even wondered what I wrote. And I realized that I had just written essentially a personal manifesto against Christian nationalism and white supremacy. With Christ in me, the hope of glory, I realized I ached for truth and for justice for all and for dignity and honor. And I was a little pissed that it wasn't what it was supposed to be. Your personal manifesto should be different than mine, but I thought I'd share mine with you from that journal entry to encourage you towards writing your own personal manifesto and encouraging you to be bold in it. So here's some of what I wrote. Donald Trump, Christian nationalists, and white supremacists, I do not give you power over me to erode my faith and my hope in Jesus and the church. I don't care how many Jesus flags you carry. No true follower of Jesus can chant in the same breath, Jesus is my Savior, Trump is my President, hang Mike Pence. You do not get to ruin or erode my faith in Christ, my commitment to the true church, or my hope for glory. Brothers and sisters, let's not give the enemies of Christ the power to erode our faith. Many, many Christians are losing their faith in the church right now. They're losing their hope in the church. And of any generation, it's millennials and Gen Zs that are most coming to the conclusion that they don't think they can any longer identify with the church. Let us not give the enemies of Christ the power to erode our faith and our hope. Let us not give them the power to distract us from the mission that we have together as the true people of God. Donald Trump, Christian nationalists, and white supremacists are not the masters of our faith and hope unless we give them that permission. Let's boldly ensure that Jesus is the master of our souls, that Jesus is the master of our faith, that Jesus is the master of our hope. Number two, I wrote, I will not look away from evil and injustice and racism. But as I look upon it, I will not take my eyes off of Jesus Christ. Again, brothers and sisters, when we take our eyes off Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith, when we stop reflecting on his glory, then the injustices of the world and the barrages of social media will disciple us and distract us and defeat us, and we will lose any resiliency we have as the followers of Jesus. Number three, I wrote, to resist, I will resolutely hold scripture in one hand as I listen to current events on the other hand, so that the voice of the Spirit speaking to current events will be what I hear more than the voice of current events drowning out the voice of the Spirit. And I wrote, I refuse to allow Twitter and the media to disciple me. Folks, we don't know what's going to happen on Inauguration Day this week or in the rest of 2021. But if we don't hold the Word of God in one hand and let it speak to current events on the other hand, we'll be discipled by current events. And our faith will be eroded, and our agency will be defeated. Number four, I wrote, I doubled down on my commitment to the true church of Jesus, that Jesus died to call out of darkness into his glorious light to declare his praises. I doubled down on my commitment to the messy family of Jesus going together on the mission of Jesus. Am I disappointed in much of the church in our culture? Absolutely. I choose to disassociate from the culture church. I choose to disassociate from white, nationalistic, evangelical church that has replaced Christ in us as our hope for glory with a greed for temporal political power and influence. I will disassociate from the culture church and Christian nationalism, but I will not give up on the true church. As messy as it is and as incomplete as it is, I reaffirm my love for the bride of Christ that spurs one another on to love and good deeds. I will not neglect the gathering together of the saints to figure out how to live and how to love in this world. Then my last one, number five, I wrote, I will not be silent. I will speak truth to power. I will root out and name false gods and idolatry in myself and in the church and in our culture. And as I do so, I will speak truth with love. That I realized after I wrote those pages in my journal, That was my Christian manifesto in January 2021. What will be your bold manifesto for this month and this year? How will you be not just bold, but very bold because you have the hope, Christ in you as your hope of glory? And then in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, Paul shares a second fruit of Christ in us, the hope of glory, a second fruit of Christian hope. In 2 Corinthians 4, verse 1, Paul says, "Therefore, having this ministry," he is standing against those who are corruptors of true Christianity, "therefore, having this ministry, by the mercy of God, we do not lose heart." And then at the end of the chapter, so that we don't miss it, Paul says it again. This is 2 Corinthians 4, verses 16 to 18. And Paul says it again, "So we do not lose heart. Though our outer self is wasting away, our inner self is being renewed day by day. For this light, momentary affliction is preparing for us an eternal weight of glory beyond all comparison, as we look not to the things that are seen, but to the things that are unseen. For the things that are seen are transient, but the things that are unseen are eternal." Tomorrow is Martin Luther King Jr. Day in the United States. Where did Martin Luther King Jr. have his foundational hope to anchor him in the face of violent racism? Think of his famous quote when he wrote, "We shall overcome because the arc of the moral universe is long, but it bends towards justice." Dr. Martin Luther King wrote or spoke these words in the National Cathedral in Washington, D.C. on March 31st, 1968, 5 days before he was assassinated. Where was his foundational hope so that he could boldly say that we shall overcome because the arc of the moral universe is long, but it bends towards justice? We actually know where his hope was placed, because in that message at the National Cathedral on March 31, 1968, his scripture text was Revelation 21:6, which says, where Jesus says, "Behold, I am making all things new." Shortly before his famous quote, Martin Luther King said, "Let me close by saying that we have difficult days ahead in the struggle for justice and peace, but I will not yield to a politic of despair." Martin Luther King's hope of glory meant that he would not lose heart. He would not give in to a politic of despair. Brothers and sisters, the only sure foundation for our Christian hope is Christ in us as our hope for glory. Our yearning for Christian hope is because God Himself has placed eternity in our hearts. The essential practice of Christian hope is to reflect on the Lord's glory so that we become like Jesus with ever increasing glory. And two of the fruit of Christian hope is that we are very, very bold and we will not lose heart. Amen.